Amen. Amen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Is Jesus your Lord? Amen. So many of us here today have every reason to live out every day of our lives with tremendous confidence and hope. Do you live with confidence and hope? Is that the vibe you leave as you go about your daily living? So many of us here today have every reason to live with optimism and assurance. Is this how you live? Is this the fragrance of your living out in the world beyond the doors of this building? The confidence and hope and optimism and assurance, and it has nothing to do with the fact that you're an American. That's not what I'm talking about, as special as that is. If you are a Christian, you belong to a kingdom. Its growth right now is strong and is growing stronger. In fact, its growth is inevitable. Its growth is unstoppable. If you are a follower of Jesus, you belong to a kingdom whose influence is incomparable to anything else in the world. And that influence cannot be suppressed. There is no government on this planet that can suppress the influence of the kingdom of God. If you're among Christ's disciples, every minute of your time, every expression of your talent, every penny of your treasure invested in this kingdom, you can know will be purposeful and will be productive by God's own measure. That's really the thrust of the two parables that we're going to be looking at in Mark chapter 4 this morning. If you're a Christian, listen, you belong to the kingdom of God. And you need to know how the kingdom of God grows so that you will know how to live as a member of the kingdom of God. Just those two things. But as you know, I'll take my allotted time. So let's just look at Mark chapter 4 together, beginning with verse 20. There? Okay. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And then Jesus said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, Jesus explained all things to his disciples. In Mark's gospel, Mark of the Jesus proclaiming with divine authority the arrival of the kingdom of God. Jesus has been saying, "The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And he would say, "Follow me. The kingdom has come. Jesus is the king. Now is the time for you to repent of your sin and trust in the work that he came to do for you. And your trust will be evidenced by your actually following him as Lord That's the gospel of the kingdom according to Jesus. And what Jesus said to people was so incredible and so incongruent with what they thought they were seeing around them that it was hard for them to believe. Jesus was saying, "My presence signifies the invasion of the kingdom of God on planet Earth. The reign and rule of God on this earth has begun with the unveiling of his deliverer, Jesus Christ." And people, now is your time to respond accordingly. And people back then listened to Jesus the same way people today listen to this message of the kingdom. Seriously, what? The rule and reign of God has begun, what? Where is this kingdom? If the kingdom has arrived and is increasing and is in fact unstoppable, why does it seem like evil is increasing and is unstoppable? Some of you have wondered that. In fact, I see so little evidence of God's kingdom prevailing, I've actually transferred my hope and my assurance to other kingdoms. My primary attention and my best energies go to other kingdoms. And friends, this is the very dilemma that Jesus' first listeners faced. If the kingdom is here, why is our champion a carpenter from Nazareth whom no one has ever heard of before? If the kingdom is here, why are we Jews still under it? Is Rome? If this Jesus of Nazareth is the king, why do our own religious leaders act like he's not? And in fact, oppose him? See, they had the same kinds of questions in response to Jesus' teaching about the kingdom. This coming of the kingdom of God wasn't going down like they thought it would. It wasn't happening even as some of them had been wrongly taught. And most of them responded accordingly. They had read to them in their scriptures, the Old Testament, things like this. This is Daniel 7. "The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to God's people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." And they were like, man, I'm just not feeling it. Where is this kingdom? And if the kingdom has come in the man, Jesus of Nazareth, it sure doesn't look like this. God's, and very frankly, for some of us, God's kingdom is not working the way we maybe expect it to. And we've responded accordingly. We read in our Bibles, our New Testament, of a day coming, listen, when the kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. And while we don't want to admit to disbelieving that promise, let me just suggest that an awful lot of us live as if we're disbelieving of that promise. You need to know then the nature of the kingdom of God and how it works so that you might be someone who lives as a member of and a participant in the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 30, Jesus said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? How can I help you understand the rule and reign of God breaking into fallen humanity? Well, says Jesus, look at the world around you. Look at the created order. Some of the things in the kingdom that you're very familiar with and accept quite readily. The kingdom is like seeds eventually turning into a harvest. The kingdom is like one tiny seed eventually growing into the biggest plant in your garden. Why do you disbelieve in the spiritual realm what you readily accept in the natural realm when both are designed and maintained and fulfilled by God Himself? Verse 26 then, first parable. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. You may remember when we looked at the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. Please tell me you remember that. It wasn't that long ago. Okay. The seed that Jesus is referring to is the seed of the gospel of the kingdom, the truth about who he is and what he came to do for hell-bound sinners like us. You enter the kingdom of God by responding rightly to the good news of the kingdom. First one is, know what it is. It's three words, right? And the first one is, repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. Believe that you don't have to face condemnation for your sin at the end of this life. Jesus took your condemnation upon himself. That's why he shed his blood on that cross. Believe that you cannot earn the righteousness God requires of you to get into his kingdom. Jesus offers to credit to you his own very real human righteousness that he lived out on this earth. Do you believe this? Yes. Repent, believe, and follow. Follow Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Right now is the time for you to transfer your allegiance to King Jesus. The kingdom has come. Get into his kingdom while the door is yet open. And follow him by inviting others to do likewise by the way you live your life and the words you choose to say. I want us to just see in this parable, God has not chosen to establish his kingdom by military might. God has not chosen to establish his kingdom by political means. God has not chosen to establish his kingdom through social reform. This is the part where some of you need to be taking notes. He has chosen to establish his kingdom by the simple sowing of gospel seeds. Ordinary people living out and sharing out the truth about this Jesus who is the King of the kingdom of God. And the success of this kingdom is certain. It is inevitable. It is guaranteed. Why? Because the very power of God resides in the gospel itself. That's why. That's the point of this parable. The success of the sowing is not ultimately dependent upon the soil. I remember driving through the Midwest years ago, driving through all of those cornfields, and it just, man, in certain states, it just seems like it's all corn. It's the state of corn, you know. And, I mean, every once in a while, you see corn stalk at the shoulder of the road or at the very edge of the pavement, and it's not even out in the field. And what has happened? There's life is in that seed, and it won't be suppressed. The farmer sleeping by night and rising by day, some people say, well, that must mean it's okay to be lazy. This is not a lazy farmer. He's just like you and he's like me. He sleeps at night and he gets up during the day. Did you do that this weekend? Some of you did. Some of you look like you didn't. It simply means that time is passing. And as time passes, power within the seed itself begins to do its work. Despite all of his labor prepping the soil, at the end of the day, the farmer cannot make that seed grow. Life is in the seed itself, not in the work of the farmer. I wonder if that might mean something for us. Can you imagine how silly it might be for the farmer to go out into that field after he has planted the seeds and just yell at those seeds? And just yell at them, and I can't, they're under that dirt. I mean, what is your problem? You're just sitting there, laying there under that dirt. I mean, that's just stupid, isn't it? Can you imagine the farmer trying to manipulate those seeds? I heard if you play classical music to a field of corn, that corn will grow sweeter than other corn. That's just stupid, all right? That's just stupid. That would be pointless. Somebody say pointless. That would be ridiculous. Somebody else say ridiculous. Okay. Why is it then, do you suppose, that so many of us Christians act as if our anger at the sinful world around us is somehow going to produce fruit for the kingdom of God? Doesn't the scripture say, I'll give you a little hint, it does. Doesn't the scripture say that the wrath of man will not accomplish the righteousness of God? Book of James. Why is it, do you suppose, that so many churches today, let's pray not to be such a church, so many churches today trying to manipulate people, offering people everything but the gospel, it seems. Blessed my heart. That is going to grow the kingdom of God. Seth, it just blessed my heart to hear you share about your mission at a summer camp for kids. There'll be all sorts of really fun stuff doing, but it's all about planting seeds, you see. See, we don't want to be a church that mistakes a crowd for a church. A crowd and a church are not the same thing. Jesus drew huge crowds. But at Gethsemane, one thing that became really apparent was that the church was a lot smaller than the crowd. If we can somehow become more culturally relevant, we'll reach more people. If we can somehow figure out what people want and give them that, we'll see more results. If we can just put on a big enough show, that'll do it. And folks, that is pointless, and that is ridiculous. Listen, you cannot shout or debate or legislate or nag someone into the kingdom of God. You cannot trick people or manipulate people or bait people by indulging their worldlyites into the kingdom of God. Here's the takeaway. The kingdom of God grows by human involvement. The farmer's planting the seed. Seth and Sean are going to summer camp. But the kingdom of God is not dependent upon human involvement. My role, your role as a follower of Jesus is to sow seed, to live out and speak the gospel. Share the good news for sinners about the coming of Jesus Christ. But our confidence is not in what we've done. Our confidence is in the power of the gospel itself. Look at verse 28. For the earth yields crops by itself. That phrase by itself comes from a Greek word, automatos, meaning automatic. It automatically happens that the seed just starts to grow. There is a spontaneous power, the power of God Himself in the gospel. And it acts independently of anything else. So when the gospel seed falls on fertile soil, the gospel has power within itself to produce before. But let me just, in all three facets. What do I mean by that? Well, you've heard this before, but let me just remind you. Listen, the gospel is God's power to save you from sin's penalty, hell. That's good news. The gospel is God's power to save you from sin's ability to influence your daily thinking and your daily living. That's part of your salvation. You're being saved progressively from the influence of sin. You're being made more and more like Jesus. You're a work in progress, and so am I. But that's the trajectory we're on if we're a saved person, because it's to do with the power of God. And the gospel is God's power to save you one day even from sin's presence. Are you glad for this? The gospel of the kingdom takes us all the way to heaven. So we want to be realistic when we're sharing the gospel. That's what the parable of the soils was all about. You know, let's not be surprised when the seed doesn't fall on fertile hearts. But here's the thing, we also want to be very optimistic and very hopeful and very confident and very assured, because there is power who repent. The gospel itself to bring salvation to all sinners who repent and believe in Jesus. And friends, let me just say, I think if more of us really believed this, more of us would be sowing gospel seeds. This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Last week I mentioned an opportunity we have as a church to share Christ by distributing some gospel materials along with the Jesus film in Hayden. This summer, Lord willing, we'll get organized as a church family, and Pastor Sean's going to lead us out in that, and we're going to partner with other churches in Hayden, and our hope is to reach every household with the gospel. And we don't want to think, well, that can't work. I mean, there's got to be a better way than that. There's got to be something else we could be doing with our summer. The Jesus film, as I recall, is a little bit dated. Production values, not sure the folks at Pixar would sign off on that one now, you know. Silly, or this one, what if I get into a conversation with somebody and I say something silly or awkward? Well, let me just take the pressure off of you and me. We're always saying something silly and awkward. I mean, we're used to that. Our confidence and our optimism are not in the methodology, and it's not in ourselves, but in the power of the gospel itself. And so we don't want to function out in the world, as in our community, as those who think that somehow we're going to argue and debate and manipulate and nag, you know, legislate people into the kingdom of God. Listen, all of the angry, frustrating, condemning words on Facebook worldwide do not have the power to bring a single person into the kingdom of God. Just as the power to give life is in the seed itself, so the power to save souls, to sanctify sinners, to bring the saints all the way to heaven is in the gospel itself. And again, the gospel is repentance by itself, leave. For the earth yields crops by itself, says verse 28. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, Immediately, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Notice the progression of the grain growing. This is so simple. It seems odd to even say it. First, you know, the blade appears, and then all of a sudden there's the head of the plant, and then there's the full grain. It's a progressive thing, and it's also inevitable. In other words, that's just how it works, okay? A couple of takeaways here. First takeaway, I cannot create spiritual growth, and neither can you. We can't force it prematurely. I wonder if that might help parents a little bit. I cannot force spiritual growth. I can't create it. I can't force it to speed along prematurely. The farmer who fiddles around with his field too much after the seed is planted is not actually helping the crop at all. Even after the blade appears, the farmer can't make that grain grow any faster than it's going to grow. Nor could he stop the growth if he wanted to. The secret of the growth is, again, this is a first century audience, okay? The secret of the growth is in the seed itself. And here's the positive side of that same coin. I can be confident that God will bring me as a follower of Jesus. I can be confident that God will bring all whom he saves to maturity. You ever think, man, I just feel like I'm not progressing, and I take a step forward in terms of pursuing the righteousness of God and in the power of the Spirit, and then it just feels like I fall back three steps. Is there one other person in this room who feels that way sometimes? All right. Listen, your hope is not in you, and your assurance is not in how you feel about it day in and day out. The power is where? In the gospel. And God has obligated himself to bring you who are followers of Jesus to maturity in Christ. And when you're done, that place is called heaven. Amen? Listen, knowing what God is doing and how he is doing it brings about a confidence and a hope and an optimism and an assurance to those who belong to the kingdom of God and to those who are actually just for the sake of its mission. So let me just ask this. I mean, just for the sake of getting us thinking about this simple parable. If this is true, and it must be, it's in the Bible, why do so many Christians then struggle with hopelessness, uncertainty, pessimism, and fear about the future? Now, that's a complicated question, I know. But do you think at least one partial answer might be that we have a tendency to put our hope in other kingdoms? Do you think part of an answer might be that we have a tendency to give our best energies to other kingdoms? I know I'm not the only patriot in this room who needs to be reminded sometimes that America is not the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. America is not the kingdom of God. And even as we kind of bemoan the declining morality in our land, we chafe against what, you know, the kind of increase in what seems to be godlessness in our culture, we want to be careful not to confuse our nation with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is strong and growing stronger. In fact, the kingdom of God will grow, and its growth is inevitable. In fact, its growth is unstoppable. Ultimately, our hope then is not in making America great again, but in declaring the greatness of our God to a lost and dying world. Our confidence is not in this party, or that Supreme Court nominee, or this next election, those weapon systems. Those are all really important things for the kingdom of America. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying they don't matter. I'm just saying that they don't have anything to do with the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not the West, as opposed to the East. How many of you know the gospel was actually sprung up in the East, not the West? We forget that. Nor is it today's nation state of Israel. And some of you are looking at me now like, isn't there a barbecue later? Or aren't we? It's after 9. Stop being so political. Okay, how about this one? More and more people today, it seems, don't you agree, simply worship the kingdom of self? Do you realize that there is so much conflict, people worshiping this going on in our community in large part because you got a whole bunch of people worshiping the kingdom of self? And it's a pretty small kingdom, and it's always opposed to the neighboring kingdom of self. So just for the sake of clarity, the kingdom of God is everywhere God rules through his appointed ruler, Jesus Christ. Is the kingdom of God in your heart? Is that the priority of your life? You see, as a Christian, my primary allegiance is to the kingdom of God. That's the only eternal kingdom I belong to. That's the only kingdom I belong to that is assured strength and growth and eternity. And lest we think that our kingdom efforts here in little old Hayden, Idaho, are insignificant, let's just look at the next parable. You didn't think we had time, but it turns out we do. Look at verse 31. We'll end with this eventually. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, large branches up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. See, the mustard plant, I'm told, grows to be 8, 10, 12 feet tall. That's a big plant in a garden. And yet it comes from the tiniest of seeds, the seeds the size of a grain of sand. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples that it isn't just that the kingdom of God eventually will be expansive, but that it first appears as something small and insignificant. Now just put yourself in their sandals for a minute. Jesus was not a global YouTube sensation at this time. He had no Instagram followers. There were no cross necklaces yet. No, God sent his chosen deliverer not to the great stadiums of the ancient world, but to mostly backwater of towns populated by poor people who didn't even have the power to govern themselves. What began so humbly in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, world human perspective, God says one day will culminate in the worldwide reign of God through Jesus Christ. Now that's the promise of Revelation 11. The kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That'll be the biggest headline on the planet one day. A couple of takeaways before we close. First one, really simple. Don't be discouraged by small beginnings. Don't be discouraged by small beginnings. God always has worked through small beginnings. Created the universe out of nothing. He began the human race with just Adam and Eve. He launched the invasion of his kingdom on this fallen world through one man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, the man who is God, collected a band of misfits to himself, armed only with the gospel of the kingdom. Oh, how we need to be reminded of the words of Zechariah 4:10, Maybe write this one down for later. Amazed the day was in your Bible, did you? Zechariah 4:10. For who has despised the day of small things? Let me just answer that. Who has despised the day of small things? We have. We have. We're not drawn to small things. We're drawn to big things. We don't want the ripple, we want the splash. We don't want to be those who sow little seeds. We want to be seen as significant now. And that mindset has even crept into the church. If a lot of people are present, surely the Spirit of God is present. You see that reflected in the ministry of Jesus. Big churches can get it all wrong too. And Christians who mistake bigness and immediacy for effectiveness can be all wrong. In God's economy, listen, the only kingdom labors that are worthless and insignificant are the ones we know to carry out and fail to do so. What use is that brief conversation that you have with your neighbor about God? And it was all mixed up, but what good can that? Weekend plans and what you're cooking on the grill and all of that. What good can that do? You know, what good in the broadest sense can come of a young man giving up his summer to or giving his summer to gospel labor at a Bible camp in a small town in a small state? Can it really matter that we try to bring the gospel to every home in the city of Hayden? I mean, in the grand scheme of things, is that really that big of a deal? And to all of that, Jesus simply says, look around you. Don't you see that you are surrounded by huge trees that all came from small seeds? Don't be discouraged by small beginnings. Last point, don't devalue or underestimate or neglect small efforts. Let me just encourage some of you parents, and you think, man, does it matter that I pray with those little ones before I put them to bed? And we get done praying, and they ask if they can have another small dish of ice cream or something. I mean, is that what? Of course it matters. Of course it matters. To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Do you belong to this kingdom? Or is it possible that you're one of the birds? Did you notice that? There's birds in this parable. What on earth is that to do with? There's birds nesting in the branches of this bush. Do you know who that's referring to? It's referring to unbelievers who at times get all up in the branches of the kingdom and actually enjoy its shade. The unbelieving world actually benefits greatly, though temporarily, from the spread of the gospel. The gospel and the church that grows out of the gospel actually brings an awful lot of benefit to all people. What do I mean by that? Well, one commentator put it this way, the gospel has an uplifting effect on communities. You know, the aggregate of enough people living God's way benefits a lot of people. But here's the caution. Being among kingdom people does not make you a kingdom person. Outsiders, people, insiders, are as different from outsiders as the birds of the air are different from that mustard plant. And if you're one of those birds, and the Spirit of God is just speaking to your heart about that, you're outside the kingdom, but you've been enjoying its shade, let me just call you to repent of your sin. Put your trust in Christ and follow Christ, and He will welcome you into His kingdom. You live with confidence and hope. You live with optimism and assurance. Some of us need to respond to this truth by changing our priorities. Let me just say that. Does God's kingdom have your primary allegiance and attention? Some of us need to respond to this truth with renewed confidence. Does God's kingdom get your best energy and participation? Father, we thank you for these parables of your kingdom. Thank you for the reminder from your word that you sent your Son, Jesus, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of turning from sin and just trusting in the work of Christ and becoming participants in this eternal kingdom. Lord, let us live as members of your kingdom. We ask you this for your name's sake. Amen.